Take your Bible and look with me, please, in Isaiah chapters 38 and 39, or the text, at least part of the text, is in your bulletin this morning. We're coming to the end of the first section, a little more than half of the book of Isaiah, and we're concluding this morning with a final story about Hezekiah the king. Listen as I read the text, at least a portion of the text this morning, though I will be referring to most of what's in these two chapters. Isaiah 38 in verse 1. In those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die, you shall not recover." Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, O Lord, remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, "Go and say to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will add 15 years to your life." Picking it up in chapter 39, which follows the prayer of praise that Hezekiah gave. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent envoys with letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that he had been sick and had recovered. And Hezekiah welcomed them gladly. And he showed them his treasure house, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious oil, the whole armory, all that was found in his storehouses. There was nothing in his house or in all his realm that Hezekiah did not show him. As I read these two chapters, I realized how they reveal the complexity of human nature and the powerful deceitfulness of our own hearts. Hezekiah is the king of Judah. In these two chapters, he goes from bitterness of soul to desperate prayer to miraculous deliverance to praising God and then to pride and to self-glory. He's sick. He is sick unto death, and he's told by the prophet that he will die. He cries out to God. God extends his life for 15 years. He praises God, and then he's visited by the son of the king of Babylon, who had heard of his miraculous healing. But instead of taking the opportunity to give glory to God, Hezekiah takes him on a tour of all of the symbols of his success. Again, he goes from bitterness of soul to desperate prayer to miraculous deliverance to praising God and then to pride and self-glory. I think you know, I certainly know it about myself, that I am capable of the best and the worst of actions, and sometimes within a matter of moments. James says that out of the same mouth can come blessing and cursing. We can hate in one moment and love in the next. We can move quickly from a time of praise to a time of despair, or in Hezekiah's situation, a time of pride and self-glory. And like Hezekiah, we're all capable of crying out to God. We know what it is to be in a so-called foxhole, to be in a desperate situation. And we know what it is to cry out to God and to receive an answer from God. And then we also know what it's like to take what God has given us by his grace and use it for our own comfort and our own glory. Now, thankfully, that's not always the case. Paul could say, I did not receive the grace of God in vain. But not all of us can say that. God has delivered us and given us multiple blessings on top of that, but we've received his grace in vain. But again, not everyone does that. I think of a friend of mine who is now a Vietnamese pastor. And I can remember when he was in my first church as he told his story of leaving Saigon in 1975, just before the communists captured it and took over. He left in a little boat with his mother and his wife and his little children and $5 in his pocket and with faith in the Lord. He prayed that God would make a way for them so that they could come to the U.S. and that once here, God would make a way for them to be able to provide for his family and that he would live for him. He would invest his life for him. And he became very successful businessman, had a successful French-Vietnamese restaurant, and then was one of the best car salesmen in a dealership for years, and now he is pastoring a church. He could have taken his success and retired somewhere quietly and enjoyed the comforts of life, but he is thankful for the goodness of God in his life. But you and I know that that is not every immigrant's story. It is not every Christian immigrant's story. In a similar way, people from Asia and Africa and Latino countries, from the Middle East and European countries, they have cried out to God to make a way for them in a new world, to provide for them. And they've not always responded with similar gratitude. They've been in a desperate situation. They cried out to God. God intervened in their life. And they began to experience a measure of success and relief. But instead of using what they gained for the glory of God, their lives turned, like Hezekiah, to self-glory. Life became about their success, their possessions, their luxuries, their vacations, their pleasure, their enjoyment, their comfort. God, in his great mercy, said to Hezekiah, I will give you 15 more years to live. And Hezekiah, in so many words, responded, I will use those 15 years for my own glory and my own comfort. Again, he's not much different than many of us. We know what it is to pray in adversity and to have pride in our prosperity. We know what it is to trust God in our troubles, but to easily marginalize him or set him to the side in the good times of life. So today I want to talk to you from this text about what I'll call leveraging the grace of God in your life. Now, leveraging is a business term. I recognize that. To leverage something is to use it for its maximum advantage. And so if I'm leveraging the grace of God, I am figuring out how can I, for the maximum advantage of the glory of God, use what he has done for me in this life. A businessman will often take even borrowed money, and he will invest it in something that he believes will bring him a greater return so that he will not lose his original investment, but multiply that. He will leverage that borrowed money and use it to its maximum advantage. Sometimes companies are thinking, most companies are thinking, how do we leverage our resources? We have all of these resources. How can we use them without losing them to the maximum advantage of our business? Well, I want to talk about leveraging the grace of God. How do we use to maximum advantage what God has done for us in our lives? And there's two things in our text I want us to think about this morning. First of all, I want us to think about how we pray. Be sincere in knowing what you pray for and how you pray for it. Hezekiah said, God, I don't want to die. I want to live. Okay, that's a seemingly good request, but why do you want what you want from God? See, if you're going to pray properly, how you pray and what you pray, you need to know your own heart. You need to be aware of your own heart. And this text is going to tell us that suffering reveals something about our hearts, and prosperity reveals something about our hearts. If we listen to Hezekiah's prayer, we find that in his mind, he thinks that he deserves better than sickness and death. And he presents his own righteousness as the basis for why God should let him live. Of course, we recognize, at least we should, that Hezekiah had bad theology at this point. He seems to have forgotten that all of those who are in Adam, they suffer and they eventually die. Good kings die, evil kings die, good men die, faithful men die. Sometimes they die horrible death. Sometimes they die unjust death. Sometimes they die peacefully. But if you're in Adam, everyone dies. Hezekiah is told, prepare your house. You're going to die. Well, this is what happens to people who are in Adam, because the last enemy that is conquered is death. And the proof that it is conquered is that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And one day in our resurrection, as we stand at gravesides and often read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we declare, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? But apparently this is not in Hezekiah's mind. Death to him is not as good as life in this world. I think there are two important questions that Hezekiah seems to answer wrongly when he's praying to God. The first question is, why do I want to keep on living? He tells God, I don't want to die. But he hadn't answered in his own heart, at least not deeply enough, perhaps superficially he did, because it's easy to say, God, let me, you know, give me this and I'll do that. But he hadn't examined his own heart. The truth is, if where you are today in your predicament, or if you were that immigrant in a land that cried out to God to guide your way to a new world, the truth is, if you do not serve God and plan to live for Christ in the midst of your troubles in life, then it really won't matter what God gives you more if you're not responding in grace to the great thing that he's already done for you in Christ. I listened to read Hezekiah's prayer. You can read it later today. It's a wonderful prayer. When Hezekiah just praises God for giving him an extension on life and what he's going to do with that and how he's going to lift his voice with praise so the nations will hear it. Words are easy, but words don't necessarily reflect the true desires, the deep desires of our heart. Because he will pray strongly. He will praise God among the living. But we find in the next chapter, chapter 39, that he is more interested in his self-glory and self-praise than he is about the praise of God. Why do I want to keep on living? Or why do you want what you are asking of God? The other question that he failed to answer was this: on what basis should God let me live? Or on what basis should God give me what I so want him to give me? And Hezekiah seems to forget that his righteousness, I mean, he was a good king. He was one of the better kings of Judah, but he was not a perfect king. And his heart was not always perfect before God. And this instance will show that. He forgets that whatever righteousness he had, it was an imperfect righteousness. It is a feeble basis upon which to appeal to God. I can never say to God, look at what I've done. Look at how faithful I've been. Look at how I've invested your life. And on the basis of who I am and what I've done, let me have what I want. Let me live. Give me the desire of my heart. Because the basis of our prayer is always and only found in God himself, in his grace, in his mercy. We pray in Jesus' name. We pray on the basis of his perfect merits, his perfect righteousness as he represents us before the throne. But this wasn't Hezekiah. Why do I want to keep on living? And what is the basis on which I am asking God? Am I demanding it? Am I expecting it? I think these are good questions for all of us to reflect on when we're crying out for God's intervention in our life. Why do I want it? Why do I want to keep on living? Why do I want to have that desire of my heart? And on what basis should God let me live? I think of the Apostle Paul, who with a thought of impending death as he's in a Roman prison, he says, it is my eager expectation and my hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether it's by life or by death. God, you have shown me mercy, and I want to live, he'll go on to say. He says, as I think about it, it's better for me to stay here and continue to serve and to minister unto you. It's better for me to have more fruitful labor for the Lord while I live. That's why I want to live. I want to serve him. I want to serve you. But on the other hand, he says, it doesn't matter whether I live or die. My one desire is that Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. One of my favorite passages is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, because I think it's a good summary of the gospel and our response for the gospel. Here's what Paul says. He says the love of Christ controls us. That is Christ's love for me. It controls us. Because we've concluded that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. What a wonderful life-defining text. Paul says, I'm controlled by the love of Christ. I cannot get over. He died for me. And he died for me. Not so that I could live a life of comfort and self-glory and pride. He died for me so that I might live unto the one who died for me and rose again. Hezekiah failed to appreciate, as we often do, that every day we walk on this earth as believers in Christ, we walk on this earth because of the grace and mercy of God. There was never a day in Hezekiah's life where he could have said, I deserve to be alive. And yet at the end of his life, he seems to be telling God, I deserve to live longer. But the truth is, every day that Hezekiah awoke out of bed, he awoke because God was a God of mercy and grace and didn't give him what he deserved for his imperfect righteousness. But here's what happens when we wake up in the morning. We wake up without a sense of gratitude for the goodness of God in our life and for the mercies of God that are new every morning. When we don't wake up with gratitude for grace, we squander our life by not living for his glory. We don't leverage what he's done to the maximum advantage for his glory. Every day you live is God's gracious gift to you, to be maximized for his glory every day. And if that's true about your life, then on that day when you realize you are departing from this world and you will enter into his glorious presence, you will say, thank you for your mercy that gave me all of your days, all of my days. And thank you for your mercy, which now ushers me into the joy of your eternal presence, because that's what I long for. I tasted here. I experienced it here in Christ. I have tasted eternal life, but I want the perfection of that. Jeremiah, as he stood outside the city of Jerusalem, as it was nothing but ashes and burning embers, he said, I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Life has changed. My city, my temple, my people are destroyed. But the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. You can't imagine somebody with a greater sense of loss than Jeremiah walking around that destroyed city of Jerusalem, where everything that had been important to him and his people is gone and destroyed. And yet he says, I still have what is most valuable. My loss and my gain, my comfort and my discomfort, my tears or my joy over what is happening in life are not what is most important. What is most important is your steadfast love is forever. And your mercies are new every single morning. We should say with the psalmist, perhaps Moses' only psalm, "So teach us, Lord, to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days." I mean, is Jesus enough? Is God enough? Is what God has done for us in Christ enough? We need to think about how we pray, why we pray, and what we pray for. And when we pray, when we are asking God, as Hezekiah did, when we are praying, we must always keep in mind that knowing and enjoying God is always your greatest good in life. That if you have Jesus Christ, there is nothing better that God can give to you. Your best experience in this life is to know the goodness of God in salvation. And your ultimate experience will be to experience that goodness in a magnificent way when you wake up in the eternal presence of God and sin no longer hinders you from seeing His absolute beauty. Though Hezekiah had an Old Testament theology of death and resurrection, certainly not as clear as the New Testament, but still there in essence. I mean, he would have known the words of Job, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last day he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold." Job looked forward to being in the presence of God. Earlier, Isaiah the prophet in this book had told God's people, "Your dead shall live, their bodies will rise. You who dwell in the dust will awake and sing for joy, for your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead." Hezekiah knew that there was life with God after death. I can still hear my dad saying, he worked in the Philadelphia prisons, and would often have prisoners say threatening things to him. "I'm going to kill you, Mr. Davis. I see you out on the street." And I love his response. "You can't scare me with death. I know where I'm going. You're trying to scare me? You kill me, I wake up in the presence of God. But if you die, where are you going? You can't scare me with death." But Hezekiah is dreading the thought of death. Life in this world has become too important to him. And by the way, we don't morbidly long for death. I want to live as long as I can for the glory of God. But we know that when death comes, we don't lose anything, that we will see the one who loved us and redeemed us, and our joy that we have in him will be a multiplied joy when we are in his presence. But the reason we fear death is because we love life in this world more than we love Christ. We love life in this world not simply as a temporal gift of God's grace and mercy, but it becomes to us a necessity for our happiness, the very source of our happiness. And somehow the words of John just escape us. Don't love the world. Don't love the things of the world, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's not from the Father, it's from the world. And the world is passing away. But he who does the will of God, he abides forever. Hezekiah's heart is revealed in chapter 39. He was captured by the glory of his success. He was captured by the glory of his possessions rather than being captured by the glory of God. We need to think about our prayer before we pray. And then secondly, the second major point of our text, never forget that whatever good you have is his gift to you for his glory. That whatever good you have from God, he gave it to you for his glory, because he believes that you will find your greatest happiness when you are living for his glory, not for yourself. This tells us sometimes God will give us what we want, even though we don't need it. And even though getting it may be bad for us, God will give you what you want. It's like the psalmist said of the Israelites. God gave them the desires of their heart, but he sent leanness unto their soul. Hezekiah wants to live longer. He doesn't need to live longer. After all, he would die and be in the presence of God. But God mercifully, but as a test, we will see, gives him 15 more years. And he does it in a marvelous, a miraculous way, so that Hezekiah knows that his healing is not just because the prophet applied some medicine to his deadly sore. God does it in a way so that Hezekiah is aware that this extension of life is a gift of God. It is God's miracle. And so God causes the shadow of the sun to go back in time toward sunrise instead of forward in time as it normally would do toward sunset. He talks about the sundial of Ahaz, which we really don't know exactly what that was. Though possibly it was like sundials that exist in different parts of the world today, in Hindustan and other countries. They build a stairway that is directed, set in a certain direction toward the sun, so that at 10 o'clock a.m., the shadow is on one step. At 4 o'clock p.m., the shadow is on a different step. And they can tell by the shadow what time of day it is. But in a normal day, as life, as God created the world, the shadow always progresses. But God, in his desire to assure Hezekiah, this is my gift to you. There will be no mistake in your mind when you are healed that God delivered you. And so God makes it go backwards. The writer of Chronicles gives us an interesting insight into God's reason for extending Hezekiah's life. Listen to what the writer of Chronicles says. It says, "And so in the matter of the envoys of the princes of Babylon, who had been sent to him to inquire about the sign that had been done in the land, God left him to himself in order to test him and to disclose, to know all that was in his heart." So we have God's divine perspective on why he is giving Hezekiah what he wants. He wants to disclose, what is really in your heart, Hezekiah? So chapter 39 tells us that Merodach Baladan, the son of the king of Babylon. He hears of the miraculous recovery, hears about the sundial going backwards. And so here's the test. He comes to see him. The test is simply this: how will Hezekiah leverage the extension of his life to use this opportunity to glorify God? This is the test of chapter 39. God gave you your answer to prayer. He saved you. That should be enough to respond to his grace. But he's done so much more. He's given you what you desired. How will Hezekiah leverage the extension of life to use this opportunity to glorify God? Here's what we would like to read. We would like to read that when Merodach Baladan came with his princess, that Hezekiah gave him a history, a theological history of Israel. That he would have told him about Abraham and the promise to Abraham. He would have told him about how God miraculously delivered them from the Egyptians and brought them through the Red Sea. How God met them at Sinai and gave him his law and constituted them as his people. And how God, in a wonderful way, brought them into a land that was flowing with milk and honey. And how God gave them the privilege of worship. And God gave them all of those symbols and types that foreshadowed the coming of the one who ultimately would rescue them and die the death that they deserve. That he would have showed what he could of the temple and explained the sacrificial system and appealed to Merodach Baladan. This is the God who has healed me. And because he is such a God of grace and mercy, I'm going to live for him. But he didn't do that. And some of you don't do that. We don't do that. We take the greatness of God's salvation and live for ourselves. We plead with God to intervene and rescue us, and he does, and we use it to our advantage. So Hezekiah welcomed them gladly, and he showed them his treasure house, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious oil, the whole armory, all that was found in his storehouses. There was nothing in his house or his realm that Hezekiah didn't show them. Look at my success. And this is the irony of these two chapters. That the end of chapter 8 is such a wonderful prayer of praise to God for his mercy in healing him. He talks about how bitter he had felt when he was facing death, and now how he was filled with joy that he was going to live. And I want to believe that in that moment, when Hezekiah realized that God had healed him, that in that moment, that prayer was sincere. That he really was glad. But we all know that yesterday's prayers of surrender to God, yesterday's response to God as he worked in our heart, last week's response as God worked in my heart and I surrendered, we all know that these momentary high points in our life do not necessarily determine my life's action tomorrow. Something we all need to continually understand about faith. That saving faith in a moment of repentance and surrender will ensure that you are accepted by God forever. Genuine saving faith in a moment assures your destiny. But if the repentance and surrender of saving faith are not characteristic of our lives, if they are not exercised continually, we will never live faithfully before Him. It is only when we live with that same faith every day, that saving faith that depends upon God's grace and mercy, that we have any hope of living for Him faithfully. If Hezekiah could have prayed that prayer without ceasing and praised Him without ceasing, he would have had a different outcome when Merodach-Baladan came to visit. But that's not just his challenge or his failure. That's our challenge and our failure, because we are short-sighted. Our great challenge is, how do I walk in the grace of God? How do I walk in a response to the gospel all day long, every day of the week, 24/7? And we all know we fail at it. But we should know that our failure is never to be an excuse or a reason why we don't keep pursuing it. I want to learn to rest in and enjoy Jesus Christ every day, all day. Again, very tragically, we all know how praise can turn to pride in a moment. We all know how we can leverage the goodness of God in our lives to our own advantage instead of for the glory of God. I think of myself as a preacher. I may be enabled by God to preach a faithful sermon. And I will praise God for His faithfulness in using me, a weak and unworthy vessel, to bring His word. And then someone comes along and tells you how good of a sermon it was. And it could easily become something for which you take credit, instead of leveraging the opportunity to give glory to God. Again, an immigrant may ask God for the gift of coming to the USA. But she comes, and her life in the USA becomes successful. It's more comfortable. It's what she dreamed of. But now it's all about money and comfort and pleasure. Some of you have prayed to God for a better job and better income. But after you have it, you still don't tithe. You're still not generous. You still are more concerned about your own comfort in life. You pray to God for healing, and He restores you, but your healthy body doesn't serve Him and serve His church. Now you can travel. Now you can relax. Now you can enjoy life. You ask God for children, and He blesses you with wonderful kids. But instead, you worship to them. You revolve your life around them. You cater to them. And you fail to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You do not leverage the grace of God for His glory. Or that businessman who prays that God will bless his business and help him to succeed so he can bless the work of God and encourage others. And it happens. The business expands, but he works more and gives less and worships God less. He spends more on his pleasure, his comforts, his desires. You know, it's interesting when I look at Hezekiah's life, his downfall was not immorality. He wasn't David. His downfall was not murder. He did not break any of the Ten Commandments severely. His downfall was that he did not leverage God's blessing in his life for the glory of God. Toward the end of chapter 39, when Isaiah the prophet exposes Hezekiah's shameful pride, and he declares that Babylon will conquer Judah and some of Hezekiah's own sons will be taken captive, Hezekiah makes a statement that exposes the ugliness of his heart. It says, "Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, 'The word of the Lord that you have spoken is good.' For he thought, 'There will be peace and security in my days.'" In so many words, Hezekiah was saying this: as long as my life remains comfortable, I don't care if the world goes to hell. And these are our unspoken words. I don't care. My life is good. I don't need to give, don't need to tithe, don't need to be generous, attend church when it's convenient. I don't need to care about my neighbors and my friends and my co-laborers who are going to hell. My life is good. Thankfully, we know from the book of Kings that Hezekiah, before he died, repented and humbled himself before the Lord. You can too. One, you should be glad that God does not answer all of your prayers, because what you want, you may want for the wrong reason, and it may not really help you walk with God. Your prayer should be, "God, give me health, give me life, give me success, deliver me in my situation, because I am living for your glory, and I will live for your glory, and if you don't give it to me, you are still my greatest treasure." It may be that some of you are thinking at this point, "Well, I really haven't received anything from God for which that I can leverage for his glory. So I'm not guilty because I've asked God for stuff. He never even gave it to me." But if you're a Christian, and the question is, if you are a Christian, then one day in your life, you cried out as a sinner who was lost and desperate and helpless, who was unworthy of God's salvation. And God heard your prayer, because whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God heard your prayer. He delivered you. He forgave you. He made you his child. And if that's all that he did, then you should be saying, "I will live my life. I will leverage my life for the glory of the one who rescued me from hell." There's not anything that you can ask for in life today. There's no problem that you can be delivered from today. There's no blessing that you can receive from God today that will be greater than what he has already done for you in Jesus Christ. But the truth is, he's done much more than that for all of us. And yet we don't leverage his goodness in our life for his glory. If you don't know Christ today, then I understand why you pursue a life of self-glory and self-interest, because that's the only life you know and you believe that you can find your hope and your security and your happiness in this world. But I assure you, at some point along the road, your life will become sad and empty and miserable. And you will need to be rescued. You will see your need to be rescued. And then you will hear Jesus saying, if anyone comes after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Let's bow our heads for just a moment this morning. Jesus died for you and rescued you so that you can have the joy of living for him, of leveraging all that you are and all that you have for his glory. As a Christian this morning, would you take a moment right where you sit to just, God already knows that you're more concerned about your comfort than his glory. But he wants to be your deepest love, your greatest treasure. He's worthy of that. So would you say this morning, as a Christian, as you talk to him right now, would you just repent? Repent for not leveraging God's goodness in your life for his glory. And then if you're not a Christian today, come to Christ and find in him life and hope and forgiveness and a secure destiny. Have a life that's captured by the love of Christ, someone that loved you enough, knowing the worst about you, who died for you and rose again so that you could know the joy of living for him. As a Christian this morning, would you say, I know that God is speaking to my heart right now about how I'm investing or not investing my life for his glory, and I want things to change? Would you share that with me? God is speaking to your heart this morning. Just slip your hand up and let me know that this morning. Yes, I've not been leveraging God's goodness in my life for his glory. Amen. Others. I've not been leveraging God's goodness in my life for his glory. Amen. Tough thing. Because you can put your hands down. Thank you. If this morning you need to call on Christ, not to deliver you from some temporal problem in life, but you need to call on Christ to rescue you from your sin, to make you his child, we'd like to help you with that this morning. If there's anyone like that this morning who says, I need to be delivered from my sin, I need Christ as my Savior, could I pray for you this morning? Anyone like that? Our Father, we thank you today that you give us the deep, deep, never-ending joy of knowing you. work in all of our hearts more and more. That you would break our attachment to the things of this life that mean too much for us. That you would break us of our ingratitude when we take credit for what we have and do not give you the glory and do not leverage what we have for your glory. God, forgive us. Make us a people that are investing our life for your glory and for the things that ultimately, eternally matter. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.